pick and choose who you want to hear from, pick and choose what you want to hear and see and say. And, you know, I think that if we really embrace this whole idea of cultivating a culture of honor, it's going to be really hard, because we're going to be in situations at times where we feel like, I'd just as soon not do this, and I'd just as soon not go here. And, you know, I think of the emergency support shelter and the ministry that's happening towards them. And, you know, they're over there every day ministering to women who have been knocked around by life. And that's the only place for them to go. And we're over here every week, comfy, making choices to come and go as we want, and we're just talking about reaching out one day, you know. But we have services every week, and my hope is really that through our relationships with each other and our relationship with the Word, mostly our relationship with God, our lives change. I want my life to change. I don't want to be here a year from now. I'm not here. I love it here, but. So today I want to talk about the hard places of honor. It's interesting that this is what we're talking about, the hard places of honor today. And last Thursday, my dad passed away. Because when that happened, I mean, I've been pretty closely involved with mom and dad for the last couple of years just because they needed some help. So I've been more there for them than I ever have been in my life, and more available physically to help them do the things they need to do. But I realized when my dad passed away, I'm not so sure how emotionally there I've been, you know, because I'm a really clinical person. Like, and I think part of that comes from being in the medical field. I was a respiratory therapist for 16 years, and before Evangel started. And in that atmosphere, you have to stay in this clinical mindset where you can get things done. Because you can't just emotionally fall in a puddle on the ground in the emergency room when somebody isn't breathing. I remember I was in the emergency room at St. John's a long time ago, and they said that there was a guy coming in that was having shortness of breath. And so we got ready, and so I'm a respiratory therapist, so I help with breathing problems, so I'm waiting for this guy to come in. And so he walks in, it's a huge, huge guy with a big leather jacket, and so we sit him down on the exam table and say, you know, what's going on with you? And he says, I'm just having a hard time breathing. He was drunk or high or something. Anyway, he was incoherent, he was having a hard time speaking. So they said, well, let's take a look at you, and they took off his jacket. And as they walked around the back, they saw that there was a knife sticking into his back. And it's like, well, that explains the shortness of breath, doesn't it? And at that point, there's a tendency to kind of get weak in the knees and go, oh my gosh, that's a big knife in the back. Let's see, what does the book say about knife in the back? How do we take care of this problem? Well, you know, so I was kind of born and raised as a profession in that atmosphere where you got to stay cool. And many of you know this. I mean, you have to be cool in your positions too. So I've been doing this for like 20 something years. I don't know how long, 24, 23. I don't remember when we started in 91. Almost 25 years. I brought that into the church world too. So I don't mind doing funerals. Funerals and weddings are my favorite, because you can help. I mean, because that's what pastors do. They try to help. So I'm pretty good at separating my emotions from things and just doing the job, getting the job done. Doesn't really bother me when people cry. In fact, I encourage them to cry in front of me while I'm not crying, which is kind of weird. So I'm trying to figure out how to connect emotionally to my dad's passing, and I'm really trying. I mean, I'm not just saying that this isn't the guy thing. I'm really trying to connect with my emotion. How do I feel about this? Because my dad was not a very emotionally expressive guy. And he just his value, that the way he saw himself, his value was in providing for his family. And that was 98% of his value was in that. I don't ever remember him missing a day of work. He worked at Mill at Crown's Eller back in whatever Wana was at the time. He worked there for years and years and years and worked shift work. And I don't remember him missing very many days. Do you, Mom? If he was sick, he just went to work. Because his highest value was providing for his family. It wasn't that he cared that much about the company, I don't think. I think he just thought, I'm going to take care of my family. Many of you are shaking your heads. You probably had fathers like that too. The problem comes, and so I have a family, and I'm trying to be super dad and be, you know, emotionally engaged with everything and doing all the right things, but I didn't really see that model. I saw it modeled in the church, so that was really helpful. Thank you, all you people who helped walk me through emotional connectedness with my family. Because I think my kids are better because of it. I think that they have a much more solid relationship with me emotionally than I had with my dad because of the atmosphere I grew up in. Had he grown up at Shekinah when he was a young man, I'm sure he would have had a similar experience. So I'm trying to figure out how I feel about my dad passing away. And really what it came down to was, how did I value him and how did he value me? How did he see me and how do I see him? And maybe trying to figure that out so that I can connect emotionally with what's going on. What's interesting is, we were in California he died on Thursday, and Friday we were in California with our kids for 4 days. And it was really difficult down there. I would go down and sit on the beach, and it was 80. And then I'd go for a swim in the ocean at 9 in the morning. How fun is that? And then I get out and I sit in a chair and I try to think, how do I feel? How do I feel about what's happened? What am I feeling? Am I feeling sad? Am I grieving? Am I relieved? And all those things, you know, trying to just figure it out. And what I realized through that whole thing, let me just say one more thing. So we were there 4 days. We get back. I'm driving into town, and all of a sudden, emotion hits me. And I'm thinking, what's that all about? And I think it's partly because I came back to the place where my dad lived. I was in this world down in Southern California that doesn't really exist, only in your mind, unless you pay for a plane ticket. And then I come back home, and all of a sudden, I start connecting with it. And I realized that there was, this is where he lived. This is where he was, who he was. And so I started connecting with it. And I started feeling the emotions. Last night I put together the typical memorial service slideshow. So I gathered some pictures together and built that. And as I was watching the completed thing, I started realizing I feel sad. And it feels good. It feels good to feel anything, you know? It feels good to feel, you know? And so I realize that there are voids that happen. There's voids that come. And the question is, what are we going to put in those voids? I could have just gone to see Hunger Games, Mockingbird, Jay, whatever it is, you know? Got seen a movie, watch TV, sports, you know? That could have plugged that void, but I really tried with all my heart to not put anything in that void and let whatever's inside of me come and fill that void. It was really good. I'm not saying that I'm any expert at it and I haven't had this emotional breakthrough, but it was a good opportunity for me to reconnect with who I am, and the people around me the way they are. And so we're going to talk this morning about the hard places of honor. And you know what I mean by that, right? When it's hard to honor people, like the people who hurt you, the people who disappoint you, or even worse, the people who betray you. You know, so many times it's amazing, but I talk to couples or a person who's broken, and the reason they're broken is because the person that they loved turned their back on them and went after something or someone else. And the betrayal that they experience is horrendous to the point where it happens so frequently, I'm not sure exactly how to connect with it anymore. It's kind of like what I was talking about last week with with miscarriages. You know, it's hard to know how to respond to somebody who's had a miscarriage. I've talked to a couple people since then that have given me some insight. I actually talked to my daughter-in-law, Alex. We talked to her a little bit while we were down there, and she told me that she was in a support group. And I don't know if there's anybody, if anybody wants to do this, this would be an amazing ministry to a city. But it's a support group called Open Hands or Empty Hands, something like Empty Arms. It saved her life. It helped her so much. And I don't know of anything in the city that's available like that. It'd be a great ministry to have if you've walked through something like that. They help you guide other people through that experience. Anyway, she's doing better because of that. That's been a godsend to her. So, I want to talk a little bit about that whole thing of getting hurt. And since Matt talked a little bit about the rules, I'm not going to follow the 12 o'clock rule. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to teach for a little bit, and then we'll see what God wants to do. So the kingdom of God's always advancing, and a lot of that advancement comes through normal people like you and I. It doesn't come, the advancing of the kingdom doesn't come through program. It comes through people. And God gives us amazing things. He gives us abilities and talents and gifting to specific people to get the things that he wants to get done. In Ephesians 4, it talks about the fivefold ministry in parentheses because we have grabbed a hold of that and said that that's important to us. Although, you know, how many apostles are in the room? Raise your hand. Those of you who are evangelists, raise your hands. Teacher, we might have a couple people raise their hand. Maybe a couple pastors. Prophets, you'd like to raise your hands, wouldn't you? You know, there's a prophetic community here. There really is. And I think there's some people who are pastors here. Because I'm the lead pastor doesn't mean I'm the only pastor. There's lots of people who pastor in this group. There are a few people who are evangelistically and gifted and walk in that, but not very many. You have to be really bold in this culture. And there are very few people who would say they're apostolic. So we have this fivefold ministry that's in Ephesians 4, and it says in verse 7, the Holy Spirit, Jesus has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That's why the scripture says when he ascended onto the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. And so these gifts were given, and it says in verse 11 what these gifts are. These gifts are not people. These gifts are abilities. The gifts are really manifestations or assignments that he gives. So he gives to people the gifts that allow them to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And their responsibility is to equip people to do stuff. And so they're gifted to help other people be gifted. They're not just people who evangelize, but they're gifted to help people who are evangelistically and gifted to work out that gift. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's another list of gifts. So we've embraced this fivefold gifting to some extent. We've at least given validity to it. And I have seen, actually, over the years, in the 70s, we saw a great release of pastoral gifts. In the 80s and 90s, we saw some evangelistic gifts being released, but mostly prophetic gifts. In 2000 and after that, there's been a focus on the apostolic and gifting. So we have really, as a church worldwide, tried to live this out and tried to figure this out. How do we have? There was even a church down in Albany that has apostolic leader, a pastoral leader, a prophetic leader, an evangelistic leader, a teacher on their staff. They pay for each of those fivefold in gifting, or each of those gifts. It's actually the church that Gary Lindbergh's part of, Gary Sigenthaler in Albany. They have a church that has those five staff positions. That's taking it kind of to the next level. How would you work that out? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it has another gift list where it talks about these special abilities that the Spirit gives. And then he talks about the different kinds of gifts and the different kinds of service. And so it says in verse 7, the spiritual gift, and really that gift is kind of an awkward word to use there. It's common and it's easy to understand, but it's really manifestation. A spiritual manifestation is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Isn't that plain? Doesn't that kind of de-spiritualize the whole thing? These gifts are given, these manifestations, these assignments are given, these abilities are given so that we can help each other. Not so that we can build the church, but so that we can build each other. Like Kevin was saying last week, and he did a great job of talking about how we encourage each other. Well, when we go through these hard places of honor, this is where we really need that. I love what he did at the end where he just said, you know, text somebody. By the way, no one texted me, Kevin, just so you know.
I did.
I didn't.
I did.
Well, yeah, but that was like, can we talk next week?
Was
that when he said that? That's cool. Thank you, Marie. That was just cool because we were supporting each other and helping each other and encouraging each other. So, you know, it has another list of gifts. It talks about gifts here, and then it mentions some gifts. Go down to verse 27. I just put this whole thing here, so I didn't want to take it out of context because there's a lot of jewels in here. In verse 18, about our body, these bodies of ours have many parts. God's put each part where he wants it. Because I think sometimes there's a lot of competition when we talk about in gifting and abilities and talents. Why can't I be more like that person? Why can't I be more like that? I mean, trust me, this is the one insight that I have as a pastor is I've walked with people and I know how hard it is to walk out these gifts. And everybody thinks it'd be so cool to be like you. Everybody thinks it'd be cool to be the guy who talks on Sundays. Well, not everybody. Some people are smart. Some people think it'd be so cool to be the person who gets up and prophesies like Linda did last week and gave a prophetic word and told this dream. You have no idea what you're talking about when you say you want to be like that. You have no idea what Linda's been through to get to the place where she had the courage to do what she did last week. And I could go down the list. There's all kinds of people who are like that. But I find it interesting in verse 27, altogether you are Christ's body and each of you is a part of it. Yay, team. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First, apostles. First. Where are the apostles? In the room. It says right here, first, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Where's pastors in this list? And yet, if you look in most church bulletins, it has their staff listed, and the first person they list is a senior pastor or the lead pastor, and that's the person who usually gets paid the most and gets paid first, and they're not even on this list. Do you find that interesting, that they're not on this list? And yet, that's where most of our resources go. And it's really simple why we do that. We simply pay the pastor to hold the thing together so it doesn't blow up. You know, because the church is pretty volatile. Most churches are pretty volatile because they're full of people like you who have opinions and preferences. Somebody has to hold this mess together. And so we pay the pastor to hold the mess together and also be there when we're sick, you know, and help us through difficult times and celebrate when there's a time to celebrate. But it shows you how little value we have for first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers. It's really clear. He wouldn't have said first, second, third unless there was a reason to say first, second, and third. And we'll talk about that a little, why that is a little bit. But I think most of us kind of look at the whole situation like this. We kind of think, we're all different, we're all part of the same body, but we're different parts, and we basically look at how we interrelate with each other, and that's why I love Kevin's words so much about encouraging each other, is because we tend to look for people who are just like us and hang out with them. Because we're comfortable with them, because they know us, we let them know us, because they have some things in common with us, and we pretty much stay away from people who are much different than us. And this is where honor really comes into play, because honor is finding value in people who are different than you are, as well as people who are the same as you are. So we tend to look at what people do and we say, why can't you be like me? Why can't you think like me? Why can't you? Danny Silk, in his book, The Culture of Honor, talks about zebras. You know, a pastor sees a zebra through a red lens. And so when he looks at a zebra, he sees an animal that's red with dark red stripes. And he doesn't understand why everybody else doesn't see that zebra the same way. I mean, you look right next to me. You're standing right here. Look, what do you see? Well, I see this. Well, that's not what I see a red zebra. Well, I see a blue zebra because I'm prophetic. And blue means, you know what I mean. Yeah, so I just wanted to play a short clip for you because this whole idea of us looking through different lenses is really important. This is Danny talking a couple weeks ago at a leaders conference at Bethel about the different way we look at things through different lenses and these fivefold in giftings, these...
Now this lens is, you know, these are handed out as gifts. Here you who see this way, do what you see and do it with all your might. Do it as unto the Lord. And you what you see, do it as unto the Lord. All of you who are looking through this, do it as unto the Lord. And eventually what you will see is the Lord, not a zebra. And so when the pastor looks through the lens, the pastor lens, the pastor sees the Christians, the pastor sees the church. This is the top priority. And everyone who's looking through this lens goes, amen, amen. This is what matters. Families matter. Marriages matter. Community matters. It matters. This is the most important thing. Say something else about it. Tell them, write it. Kumbaya, one more time from the top. This is the pastor lens. We're building family. We're building community. The love of God. The love of God. Do we love each other? Because we should. It's the most important thing in the Bible. Don't get that right. You haven't got anything right. Pastors, they're hard to be around. The teachers are pointing our attention to the Word. The Word, people. You still got a problem in your life? It's because you don't know the Word. If you knew the Word, you could apply the Word and it would be over. Done. Bam. Read your Bible. We got another class coming up because you don't know your Bible yet. So it's the Word, and all attention is put on the Word and emphasize the Word. Come look through this lens. See it? What do you see? Better see the Word. That's what we're doing here. The evangelists are there. They're like, what are we? Are you kidding me? Are we in this room? Are we really in this room sitting in a chair? What are we doing in here? There goes another carload of people going to hell. You don't care. You don't care. You're just sitting around in here, sitting on your sitter. God didn't say to sit. He said, go. Go. What are we doing in here sitting again? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? So the lens of the evangelist is to see everyone saved. The message of salvation, the blood of Christ, being baptized. And there's the prophetic lens. The prophetic lens turns all our attention on the spirit realm and the activity of the spirit realm, which is more real than the physical seen realm. And so everything means something all day. All day. So everything means something. You laugh. Prophetic people don't just go through their day. There's just something, always. And prophetic people don't have this a microwave clock or a digital clock. You don't. That's a portal to heaven. This thing is talking to you all day. Look at that. 12:34. 1, 2, 3, 4. Moment of divine order. We are standing in divine order. That's the second time it happened today. That's a number of witness. This goes on all day. Next time you see one of your prophetic friends, just say, I love you. You got a lot going on, don't you? And then we have the apostolic lens, the people that wake up in the morning expecting heaven to manifest on the earth. I expect it to happen today. I'm looking for the supernatural transformation in a moment to happen today. Shabbat. You got a marriage problem? Shabbat. Get back up. You still got it? Shabbat. You stay down there until it's gone. The glory, the presence of God, worship, signs and wonders and miracles. This is why we're here. This is why we're here. 12 steps? Way too long. One step. Bam! Take it. We've got a one-step program around here. It shouldn't even take that long. Now, these are gifts. But you can see how those people might not get along. Because all of it goes deep. It all goes so deep. And it goes so deep that you go, it's true, and I'm the only one that knows it. It is my job to get everyone to look through my lens. There's just not enough room. The lenses aren't that big. That's why he handed out a bunch of them. To share. And to love each other, though we see things very different. To honor one another. To allow you to be you around me. You get to be you around me.
You can see why I didn't want to try to communicate that. Danny's been doing this a long time. Since 2005, he's had this message of culture of honor. And it really isn't about a culture of honor in a geographic area. It's about a culture of honor within the church. And trying to explain the culture of honor that exists at Bethel, because it has to exist, because all these different types of people are in one room together. I just talked to Kamiko, who worked at Zojo yesterday, who's been at Bethel since September, and I said, so how has it been? Yeah, I'm sure you're a first-year student in their school of ministry. How's it been? It's all exciting? She goes, oh my gosh, it's crushing. The whole year is intended to break your heart so that you'll become tender enough to get God's heart. And so, you know, they're spending, this is the environment they live in, where you got all these 18 to 25, 30-year-old broken people clamoring for attention. You've got gifted people everywhere, talented people everywhere, and that's just the broken and gifted people. They're everywhere needing attention all the time, and Danny's one of the pastors. He's actually a pastor, so when he says negative things or perceived negative things about pastors, he's talking about himself, because he knows that we look through a certain lens. I know when I have conversations with people who are prophetic, they look at me like, you just don't get it, and I look at them like, you just don't get it, you know, because we're looking through two different lenses. But I've learned over the years to value people who see things differently than I do. It's hard, though. It's hard because we look through different lenses and we see things differently. So Let's talk for just a minute about when it gets hard to honor, when it's hard to honor people. Everybody gets hurt, right? Everybody. In fact, most of the people who go to church because they're hurt and they want to get better. There's just been disappointments and discouragements and pain and agony of life, and they want to get better. And so they come to be around people who have this mission in life to get whole. And that's really what the church is, it's best at. It's best at just being a place where people can gather together and individually and corporately begin to go through a process of getting whole. Remember when we went through things that Shekinah called the plumb line? That was all about finding that place of brokenness so that we can help each other go forward. It ended up being a tenuous and tedious process for a lot of people. But the goal was wholeness. We want to be people who gather together each week on a journey towards wholeness so that we can do something. We didn't really know what we were going to do when we got whole, but we knew that we were going towards wholeness because that was the goal. I think we're in a process now of discovering what you do with that, how you live your life out, how you minister, and how you become part of that group that helps move the kingdom forward. So being wounded is really common for all of us. It says in Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. I think that's David speaking there because his heart was broken. He was brokenhearted and his wounds were deep and they needed them bound up. He needed that. And people who are wounded need that. People who've gone through wounding have broken, tender hearts. And so you don't necessarily want to get them on the schedule to get into a program and go out and get some stuff done. But we have to have time to care for each other's broken hearts. And, you know, pastors have patience with that. Evangelists hate that. Brokenhearted people go get well and let's get out on the bus and go out and save people. And prophetic people are like, why aren't you healed yet? You know, or apostolic people, you know. So we have, it's a tough place for sometimes wounded people in the church. Because you can come in here, honestly, you can come in here for 6, 7, 8 weeks wounded and no one will ever notice you. It happens at times. You can come in here and think, oh, I just wish somebody would say something that would open up my heart so that I can get healed because I want to get healed. Or you come in here sick with a chronic illness, and you're thinking, is this the Sunday that I'm going to get set free and healed? So we come in here with a lot of wounds, and it's a difficult place to find honor when you're wounded. You feel like everybody else gets honor but you because nobody has the time to really pay attention to you. Nobody cares enough to really sit with you and walk with you through this wounding. It's like, let's get on to the next thing. Let's move on to the next thing. What are we going to do now? And you're like, oh, my heart is broken. I don't want to do anything. I just want somebody to ask Jesus to come in and fix my broken heart because we're wounded. Or some people come in and they've been lied to. And there's lots of lies in the world. I mean, they've been lied to about their profession so that if you just go to college for 4 years, you'll have a great job. Maybe. Maybe not. Or if you just marry this person, you'll have a great life together. Sometimes that turns out to be a lie. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of pain. It's a lot of struggle. Or if you just go to church, your life is going to be better. That's a lie. We've been lied to by politicians. We've been lied to by our bosses. We've been lied to by our spouses at times. We've been lied to by our children constantly. But we come into the kingdom of God with these woundings. It's really hard to trust people who have lied to you. And when you have somebody who's lied to you, it's hard to trust other people who aren't necessarily lying, but they're people, and they will lie, or they could lie. Just give them a chance. They'll lie. You can't trust them. So trust issues are big in the church. Or even worse, we've been betrayed. It says in Matthew chapter 24, you will be hated all over the world because you're my followers. That's why we stay in Longview. Because if we go all over the world, we're going to be hated. So I'm staying in Longview. We're safe. It says right there in the Word. And many of you will turn away from me and betray. Oh, this is Jesus talking. I forgot. Many of you will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Do you see that happening in the world? I mean, just marriages alone are a graveyard for betrayal. I mean, we've just thrashed each other. We've thrashed our relationships with each other. There are people who won't talk to their kids, kids who won't talk to their parents. You know, I want to get a new job, and I'm never going to look back on this job. I want so far away from this place. There's this betrayal that's part of who we are. So there's this downward spiral because there's a lack of honor that gets perpetuated. You know, it starts with disagreements, and then it moves to disappointment and discouragement and despair. And the reality is, once you're wounded, once you're hurt, it's really hard to honor anybody because you're not going to honor the person who hurt you or the system who hurt you. And so if you're not going to honor them, then I'm not going to honor anybody else because I don't trust anymore. And so you end up going inward, focusing on yourself, and you don't even honor yourself because it's like, if I had any courage at all, I'd get out of this place, but I can't. I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. Looking for hope. Looking for faith, some reason to get out and be different. And so that's why it's a downward spiral, and it leads to really despairing. The reality is, when we look at our families, how many of you have family members? How many of you have family members who have hurt you? Same hands, you know. If you have a family, you've been hurt by somebody in your family. How many of you still have family members even after they've hurt you? So you can't go anywhere. So, you know, we got this problem with all these different people who see things differently in the church, different agendas, different lenses. And then you've got the hurt that happens because there's expectations. Well, I thought you were going to do this. I wanted you to do this. I wanted you to say this to me. I wanted to be the person who was playing keyboard. I want to sing. Why can't I sing? You know? Or I don't want to sing. I hate singing. Why do you keep making me sing? You know? Or we got all these people with different agendas. Why can't I be the guy who talks up front? I want to be the guy who talks up front. So you can see why this is a really difficult environment for people to get whole and healed and begin to trust again. I give you credit for coming back every week. I don't know why you do it sometimes. I don't know why. Because, you know, from week to week to week, I don't know if there's a whole lot of improvement or I don't know if the problems go away or it gets better. I commend those of you who stay with this because it's in the book. I'm pointing to my computer. It was in the book. Now it's been digitized and... I commend you that stay with it because that's what it says in the book, that we're supposed to continue to walk together and continue to serve each other, continue to help each other, because it's difficult. So how do you overcome in this situation? Overcoming with honor. I heard of somebody who was talking, and they said, when somebody gets a prophetic word, I try to memorize it. Try to memorize, and it's like, why would you memorize somebody else's prophetic word? And their answer was, I want to begin to see this person the way heaven sees them. And so that every time I look at this person, I remember that word that was given to them, so I begin to see them the way that heaven sees them. There's a jewel there, you know, when it comes to honor, that we begin to see people like heaven sees them. And it's hard because, you know, not everybody will let you into their lives. I love what Chris Valentin says here. You only have as much influence in someone's life as they have value for you. It's about invitation, not invasion. The church is great at invading people. How you doing? Can I help you? What do you need? Can I do something for you? You know? And you don't even know these people yet. I'm terrible at this. I'm like in their face. Who are you? What do you like? What makes you tick? Can I help you? I love you. You don't even know me. How can you love me? You know, it's just, it's like you need an invitation into that process. That's why it takes a little time for a church to begin to really love each other. I mean, we can do outreaches so we express our love to the community house or emergency support shelter or the cold weather center. We can express our love that way, but it's really surfacey. I mean, it is helpful to get us out of our little ruts spiritually and to get us looking at something else. Because, see, the trick is when you get hurt, you stop valuing other people because you're wounded, and until you get better, until you have value again, it's really difficult to value other people. But that's the trick, too, to get through this. If you can begin, you know, I'm not saying the person who was really mean to you and betrayed you, you need to go value them. Because there are some people that just aren't, you can't trust. And you shouldn't put yourself in that position where you keep getting hurt over and over and over again because the Bible says I'm not supposed to give up on this person. Maybe you should give up for a little bit, but in the meantime, start to value other people. Start to reach out and value other people. When you're wounded, the hardest thing to do is to find value in others. And I think one of the easiest ways to value others is just to stop, take a minute here, and begin to look around you at who's sitting next to you, who's in the vicinity that you're in. These are people who have value. These are people who have a reason for being here. These are people who have, I mean, Jesus saved this person. They love this person. And we're right in church together. We have value. The problem is that we come in and the chairs are so comfortable, we don't really have to touch, and we don't want to really move around because I'm comfortable right now. In some ways, I like that back in the old days at Shekinah when we had folding wooden chairs, they were really uncomfortable, and you couldn't wait to get up and move around. Made ministry so much easier because we weren't so comfortable in our chairs. We weren't so comfortable in our place. The reason 1 Corinthians says first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers. What do you think that is? Why do you think Paul would say that? Who's the greatest value? What's the greatest value to the teacher? According to Danny and what he was saying. The word. What's the most important thing to the prophet? The spiritual realm, yeah. How about the evangelist? The apostle, the first three here. Heavenly things. So the apostle, the prophet, and the teacher all have a value for receiving things from heaven. Receiving things from heaven. Even the teacher receives revelation about the word. And so we need apostles, prophets, and teachers in our midst because those are the ones, pastors, all they care about is just you being happy. Anything I can do to make you happy. Do you want me to come to your house today for dinner? I'll do it because I want you to be happy. We'll have a class next week and you can come to that class because I want you to be happy. Are you happy? If you're not happy, you need to fill out a comment card and let me know how come you're not happy and we'll change that thing so you'll be happy forever. Forever happy. What did that have to do with heaven? Where the evangelist is so focused on getting everybody saved. You know, you do. It's just that these three are like open, like funnels that say, pour into me, God. We need that in the church desperately when it comes to honor. We need to hear from heaven. We need to receive from heaven. So I think the reason why he put those as first, second, and third is because those are the receptacles for heaven. That's where revelation comes from. That's where gifts and assignments come from. That's where we hear the Father's voice from heaven. So we need that. That's why pastor's not in there. These three are focused on receiving things from heaven or even miracles and healings. You know, the power that comes through us to heal people, the power that comes through us to set people free. There's a lot of people that need deliverance in the world. You can't deliver people on your own. You need the power of God. You need to be like that funnel where the Spirit of God flows into you and out of you to other people and sets them free. That's the one-step program. Get them free. Just get them free. I just want to get them free. That's the way people look at the world when they're an open, they have an open heaven above them, and they're like funnels, just pour into me, God, pour into me, God. The problem is that you've got to let it come out too. I mean, there was when we were singing that song today, fill me up, Lord, fill me up, God, fill me up, God. I'm like, how full do I mean, I want to be full, yeah, but that's my thing is like, open me up, Lord, and then fill me up and let it flow in and flow out. You know, fill me up, yeah, because it's got to come through. There's nothing flowing through me to other people. So that's why we need to be filled up. It's not because we need more, because it'll make us whole. No, we'll get more and it'll make us self-centered. It'll make us, you know, nobody loves me, nobody cares. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to eat worms. You know, that kind of thing. But you got to open it up. Open up the bottom end and let it flow out too. That's why we need apostles, prophets, and teachers, because they're willing to get something from heaven. I want to be a whole congregation. I mean, I may not be on the front lines as far as getting stuff from heaven, but I want to be around people who are getting it all the time. I love hearing what God's saying. Let it rip, Lord. You know, fill us up and let it flow out. Fill us up and let it flow out. So apostles believe that heaven's coming to earth. Prophets are fixated on the activity of the Spirit, and teachers are focused on the word of truth. They're containers for revelation. I don't have time to talk about this, but one of the things that's coming is a release of apostolic ministry. Because one of the things people who are gifted apostolically will tend to do is they'll tend to put a high value on the voice of the Father. There was I think it was down in Houston, they got the leaders of, not the spiritual leaders, but the police chief, the city manager, the people who are in charge of business, they got them all together into a meeting, and they were like, what is the problem with our city? What's going on in Houston? What's wrong in Houston? And they came down with one thing. It all came down to one thing. There was one main problem, and that's fatherlessness. There were no fathers. And so you had the jails populated, and businesses were failing, and schools were failing because of a lack of fathers. I believe that the next powerful move of God in our nation is going to be a restoration of fathers in our nation, and it's going to come because people who are gifted apostolically begin to get a sense of what the Lord's saying about this orphan spirit in our land. And so they're going to bring revolution and healing. And it's not just going to be the guys on TV. This is going to be people like you who are gifted apostolically, so you start receiving the Father's, the revelation of the Father, so you know who the Father is, and you begin to speak it out at work and speak it out in your family and speak it out in the line, the grocery line at Safeway, or even Winco, evil Winco. Ooh, I don't go in that place. Scary place. I pray that the spirit of evangelism would come all over you guys. Go into Winco. Put some pajamas on and go into Winco. Go. And start getting a revelation of the Father in Winco. I dare you, stand in Winco and get a revelation of the Father, and then just begin to tell people about how the Father feels about them and break the power of the orphan spirit in this region. It's what's coming, and honor's right at the center of it. You can't do that unless you honor people who are different than you. You can't do that unless you're willing to honor people who don't shop where you shop, who don't live where you live, who don't think like you think, who don't wear black shoes and black socks. So this whole spirit of adoption is something that's going to be really assaulted in our region, and honor's right at the center of it, us having honor for people who are different than us. Let's stand together.